My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 through 14. We have our other two teachers with us, Ivy Connor and Lonnie Woodruff. We're going to jump right into the text. We're going to pull up Revelation chapter 16 and start with verse 8 and read down through verse 14. This is going to come from the American Standard Translation. After the reading, we'll have Ivy go through and work through the text as far as how he sees things. And the fourth, we're talking now about the fourth bowl of wrath of the fourth plague. And the fourth poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given unto it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who hath the power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was darkened, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Moving now down to verses 11 and 12, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their works. And the sixth poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way might be made ready for the kings that come from the sun rising. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs. For they are spirits of demons working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. That's our reading. Now we're going to turn things over to Ivy.
All right, folks, we have looked at chapter 15, where the seven bowls of wrath were introduced. These were to be finishing the judgment of God. We have something similar to this in chapter 8, where we have seven trumpets. Trumpets were to warn, but these bowls are to finish God's wrath. We have a preview, and then we have a repetition of that. The book of Revelation, in my understanding, is cyclical and cumulative. It goes in a cycle. We see the cycle, and then the evidence is built on top of it. So you can't misunderstand who the enemy is. You can't misunderstand what the object is. And you certainly can't understand the time factor if you will take the scripture and let the Bible interpret the Bible. And that's what I like to do. I've talked to two or three people lately that believe that the book of Revelation goes on and on and on past destruction of Rome, past the Catholic Church, and on into the future. And we'll hear that probably tonight a little bit. But I believe that it is sealed up by chapter 1 and chapter 22, where the whole cloth book of Revelation is an insert in time. And it talks about the problem that the people of the church had immediately. God says, I'm going to control that. He breaks six and seven seals. I tell you, it's coming. Just take a white robe and wait a while to those that were being judged. How long before you clean up this mess? God says, I will do it in my time. The time is quickly, as is recorded numerous times in the Bible. You ignore that, we can make it be anything. And so I'm very sensitive to keeping the parameters, the boundaries, the framework, as you say, around the book as it is given in the scripture. We have a city that's coming that we're going to talk about, a city with a gold street, and the people are there worshiping God, serving God in this city. And we're going to find out what that is. We're going to find out who the harlot is. We're going to introduce the harlot. We already know that the city is Babylon. I'm sure we'll have a couple of charts so that I have one on who this Babylon is. And, of course, I believe it's Rome. I believe that most people would say a city on seven hills and all this that will come together. A lot of this will come together in the last chapter. So if you've been with us, you're scratching your head, hang in there. It's going to get better. And I think it's going to be a little bit simpler. I hope it will. But the first three bowls were the bowls of wrath, to finish the full judgment of God. It was unmixed. That means it's fully concentrated, unmitigated, and it's coming in power. So the first bowl is poured into the earth, and there's desolation there. Then into the sea, and everything dies in the sea. And it's rapid. The Bible scholars say it's a rapid pace. It's not saying it's going to take a few years here, a few years there, 1,000 years here or there. No, it's rapid in the earth. Poured out the wrath of God, then into the sea, more wrath of God. And the bowls mean all the way, you pour all the way out. When the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, it doesn't say it was poured out partially and then going to be redone to Cornelius. No, it was all poured out at the time of Pentecost is what the scripture says. This is that Joel promised. Spirit was poured out on all flesh, Pentecost. This is that fulfillment of Joel 2 and Acts 2. Back to this, we have the pouring out of these, pour all the way out, the first one on the earth, second one on the sea, the third one on the land waters, that's the rivers and lakes and so forth, as the ocean, the seas had already been taken of the sea, I think we said, didn't we, guys? And then upon the sun was scorched with fire and darkened, and the great, great pain and the judgment was given there. And it's interesting that nobody was repenting here. They were still sticking by their obscenity, their refutation of God. They're following the emperor and the Roman way and not a godly way. So that's very interesting that there's time for repentance. If it was the end of the world, there would be time for repentance. I mean, it'd be over. But there's a repentance time, but nobody wanted to repent. The beast and the kingdom next are afflicted, and then the river Euphrates upon the river Euphrates dried up. I think that'll be next week. Judgment falls on Rome, and those are some very interesting things. That's my take on it, and I'll turn it back over to Brad and Lonnie.
Okay, I didn't maybe see the gesture mic a little bit, at least on my end. The voice wasn't, I mean, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't quite as strong.
Okay, I'll try.
All right. Let's take a look at verses 8 and 9, where we again are introduced to this fourth angel, the fourth bowl, and the sun, scorching men with fire. I know that Lonnie has some things here that he wants to share. I do, though, think it's interesting that as you go back to verses 1 and 2, judgment is pictured as being on the earth. And then as you look at verse 3, judgment is pictured as being on the sea. Then as you look at verse 4, judgment is pictured as occurring with the springs and the rivers. And then if you were thinking this through on your own, and if you were trying to anticipate what was going to take place next, you would be thinking, at least I'd be thinking, where's John going to turn now? If he's, you know, used all these items. Well, the sun would make sense as far as maybe a next bowl of wrath, a next picture of judgment. And that's precisely what he does here. The judgment is so bad. It is pictured, it is described as men blaspheming God. And as Ivy mentioned, the people would not repent. The word blasphemy, it's also associated with the sea beast back in Revelation chapter 13. You can see that back in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And I do see a connection between the beast that we have in Revelation 13 and the beast that we have here, the throne of the beast and so forth. It is interesting to me that back in Revelation chapter 13, you have the beast involved in persecuting, harassing, killing God's people. Now, John pictures the tables being turned. Now, those harassers, now the persecutors, now the killers are under God's thumb. They're under God's judgment, and they're being pictured as not enjoying that very much. It is not a very pleasant experience for them. As the chapter continues, we'll not get all the way through this, but in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 11, we're going to see the word blasphemy again. You'll also notice later in the chapter, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 21. Here, though, as you look at the blasphemy, it's specifically associated with the name of God. And that's a little distinctive as far as what you find in the Bible, even the book of Revelation. But you can imagine the name, the character of God, what the persecutors were saying. Oh, God's not fair. God's not just. We didn't do anything to deserve the wrath of God. But the wrath was just. The punishment was right. The Bible says that God had the power over these plagues. He was the one who was responsible for them. And God's justice is administered. Whether that's sooner or later, it always does come. One other quick point, then we'll see what Lonnie would like to say over verses 8 and 9. When people think about repentance, and I know it took me a long time to kind of get this in my mind as far as a point, but when people think about repentance, you find it in the Old Testament, oftentimes illustrations of that. The New Testament has a lot to say about repentance. For a long time, I did not really see the book of Revelation as a book which talks about repentance. But if you want to know what the Bible says about repentance, if you want illustrations for repentance or the lack thereof, turn to the book of Revelation. You see that as early as Revelation chapter 2:5. You see information about repentance in Revelation 2:16, 2:21, and 22, Revelation 3:3, Revelation 3:19, then in Revelation 9:20 and 21, and then here in Revelation chapter 16, we'll also see it again in verse 11. So I think that's kind of an oddity maybe in the book of Revelation, but when you look at what John's describing, it really makes sense that the people who are opposed to God, they're given a chance to turn things around, to make things right. But John is picturing people who are not willing to do that. All right, Lonnie, let's have you take a look at verses 8 and 9 and maybe make some general comments if you like.
Okay, thanks, Brad. I just wanted to make a couple of comments before we started, and that is, I think Brad brought Ivy and me together, and maybe to give people an idea of two different ideas about how you interpret Revelation. And I think that's good that we do this. I think it's good to study both interpretations. And I know that Ivy brings everything pretty much to conclusion in the time of Rome. And I believe that the book of Revelation is a revelation that deals with the church. And the church exists from the day of Pentecost until Christ comes again. So I think the symbols and events and things pictured in the book of Revelation are things that will take place, that will happen probably over and over, and to the church throughout the Christian dispensation. Now, people are afraid of looking at something that's futuristic, and I understand that, but this is a revelation. It's a revelation of God, and it's a revelation about the church. So, believe me, there's nothing in what I will say that will in any way destroy or question what we believe about the truth and salvation and things of that nature. It's a matter of how we look at the book. So as we proceed on, I want you to just understand that I'm coming from the standpoint that we are dealing with the church as it exists throughout the Christian dispensation. And things that will happen to church in the first century, those same things may be happening to the church in the last century, whenever that will be. So I think occasionally we need to make that clear, and it's two different ways of looking at the book. Now, as we come back to chapter 16, these are the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, which are called the seven last plagues. And I also believe that in interpreting the book of Revelation, that the only way we can possibly give a biblical interpretation of the book is to go back and look at these symbols and study these symbols from the Old Testament and some even from the New Testament and understand how they're being used and apply that to Revelation. In other words, we can define a symbol in the Bible. And I know of no better way of understanding anything about the Bible than using the Bible to define it. So that's what I try to do as I go through this. And if I falter from that, I'll be glad to have somebody call my hand to it, because I want it to be a biblical interpretation. All right, as we looked at the first three plagues that were poured out. Now, these are called the seven last plagues. And if you'll, again, go back in the Bible and understand what took place in the Old Testament, they, in the time of Moses, or when Moses went before Pharaoh to deliver the Hebrew people from bondage, they had 10 plagues. Well, 10 is a physical number, and there were 10 physical, literal plagues. Now, then these are called the seven last plagues. Well, a seven is a spiritual number, and they are the last plagues. The first 10 in the time of Moses were the first plagues, and these are the last plagues. So again, we are looking and comparing in the Old Testament to what we're seeing here. So the thing that I think we need to remember about these plagues is that the plagues in the Old Testament were given only against the Egyptians. The Hebrew people did not suffer from these plagues. Some of them are even named. And one we will talk about a little bit later, where it talks about the great hail, it even specifies in Exodus that the hail didn't touch the Hebrew people. So they were safe from these plagues. So what we have here is a set of plagues that deal with the people of this world and what will happen to them if they do not follow God. That's what it's all about. It's all about the church. It's all about how people follow God, come into a relationship with God in the church. And what we're seeing in this chapter is what their situation will be if they do not follow God and come into the church. So we talked about the first three, and then the fourth one says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given him to scorch men with fire. Now, I make this statement again right now, and it ties in with what I've been saying. But I think one of the things that we need to understand and study in Revelation is that we talk about the church being spiritual. If you ask anybody in the church, they'll say, well, the church is spiritual. It's not this building. It's not made out of wood and concrete. It's spiritual. Okay. If it's spiritual, let's treat it like it's spiritual. All right. Let's not interpret things then about the church in a physical way. And I think that's what we do in Revelation so much, is that we make the church physical. Well, in verse 8, it says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given him to scorch men with fire. Okay, this one's a little bit different. It's not poured out directly on the people on the earth. It's poured out on the sun, and then the sun scorches men with fire. Now, in Revelation, the sun and the moon and the stars are considered the lights, and they're considered the lights of the church. It says in Isaiah that there will be no more need for the sun and the moon, for God will be their lights. Okay, the light, the spiritual light to a spiritual city is God and Jesus. And the writings that we have through scripture. So that is the spiritual light. So what was happening here is these plagues were being poured out on the sun, which scorched men. Now, can the word of God scorch men with fire? Well, I think all you have to do to understand that is to look around in the world today and understand the things that affect people's lives today who are not living according to the teachings of the gospel and are doing whatever they please. Those people in many instances have traumatic lives because of the things that they do. Now, also back in chapter 11, I believe it is, it says that Christians are the witnesses. The two witnesses were able to distribute these plagues or give these plagues out as often as they wanted to. Well, what were they doing? They were teaching the gospel, the truth, and it plagues men because they don't want to hear it. Yeah. They do not want to hear the gospel, and the gospel is a plague unto them. So I think that's where we're coming from with these plagues, and the sun would be, of course, the source of those, the gospel and the plagues that follow because people are scorched because they do not want to follow the truth. Now, in verse 9, says, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. and they did not repent and give them glory. So what we need to understand here is that the message of the gospel will plague those who do not want to believe it. It requires them to live their lives in a way that they don't want to live. And it says that they are scorched with fire. Now, I thought I had a reference here, but I believe it is in Isaiah. Let me give a quick look here. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6 says, talking about the church. This is a prophecy of the church in the book of Isaiah 4, 6. And it says that there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime, from the heat, for a place of refuge and a shelter from storm and rain. Now, none of us, I don't believe, would interpret that verse as being a shelter from physical things on this earth. But that's what he's saying in this chapter in Revelation, that this the gospel, the message from God, will plague many people. But Christians have a tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle, if you want to, we don't have time to pursue that, but the tabernacle was a pattern of the church, an Old Testament pattern of the church, which was the temple also, and then the church was given on the day of Pentecost. So that tabernacle that we have is a place of refuge in the daytime from heat, and a shelter from the storm and the rain. It is spiritual matters that we're talking about, not physical matters. And once we learn to go back and let the Bible tell us what these symbols mean and apply them to a spiritual church, we can come a long way in the book of Revelation. Okay, Brad, I'll turn it back to you.
All right, moving down. And Ivy, if you want to jump in here at some point in time, feel free to say, hey, let's talk about this.
Yeah, I appreciate what Lonnie said. We haven't duked anything out. Don't plan to slap or knock anybody down like they do in the movies, you know. We love Oscars, one another. Huh? Yeah, we're not the Oscar people. We love each other and we love the truth. And much of what Lonnie has said in this series, I agree with a lot of it. The time factor is an issue, and I'm very sensitive to that, because I read the last four verses, and I'm sure we all have. If you have not read the last four verses of Revelation, you want to be careful about following someone that's going to make up stuff, going to invent stuff, and going to say this is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and the 144,000, this, that, and the other. They make stuff up. Watch that. We are told if we add to this revelation, it's sacred. Don't add to it, or God's going to add to you the plagues of the book of Revelation. You don't want that. None of us want that. And if we take away from it, I don't want to take away. If this is about the whole Christian discipline, I don't want to take away from that. They'd be taken out of the church and the record book of God. I don't want that to happen. I want to do the best I can and tell you, I think this, I think that, and I believe this is true. But we can modify our views, and that's part of why I think Brad brought us together. I just want to say that it's important. I can't add to this because I don't see the book going beyond the church triumph, but in chapter 21, 22, they're still preaching, they're still teaching, the world not an end, hell hasn't come, and hellfire hasn't come, some judgment has come, and we'll read about the great white throne judgment seat, but that's not the final judgment. If you thought that, the preacher preached on 80, he's tear up a sermon and get another sermon. But we're going to learn a lot that we in these next few verses and chapters that are going to make sense to you, I think, and help you with that. So as far as that goes, Lonnie does a lot of symbolism, and that's fine. I'm careful with it. I want what the Bible says. If this is that, the Bible says this is it. I want the Bible, thus saith the Lord. We can make a lot of symbolism. I heard one guy said one preacher had more symbols than God. Sometimes we can over-symbolize. For instance, people take the book of Revelation. They say, well, the beast in the book of Revelation, the dragon, he's got four legs. And so we're going to study the foot on the leg of the beast, the first leg. We're going to study the foot on the leg of the beast, and then we're going to study the toe on the foot of the leg, the book of Beast of Revelation. Then we're going to study the toe nail on the toe of the foot, book of Revelation. And he goes on into the toe polish. And that's not what we're doing here. That's not what we're doing. We're trying to get a common verse. What did it mean to them? We can go way, way, way down to the symbology. We can. But let's get the idea. Revelation is like a video. It's not a this, that, that. You don't look at the Mona Lisa one little fragment at a time. But you put it together and you see the overall view, and it comes out beautifully, and it's not difficult in my opinion. So that's just mine. I think you guys done a good job on the first part of this. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. So we're all agreed as far as some of the modern teachers who say, well, we're talking about America. We're talking about Russia. We've got Ukraine. We've got Iran. We've got Iraq. And, you know, there's Egypt over here. They just
Hillary and Putin.
They throw the kitchen sink at it and say modern day fulfillment, you know, with the world wars. And no. All right. Let's move down a little bit to what we have in verses 10 and 11. I'm going to make a few observations here. This builds on what we saw as far as verses 8 and 9, the blasphemy that I mentioned. You see that again now in Revelation chapter 16, verse 11. And now the beast that I talked about as far as verses 8 and 9, John specifically mentions that here. And again, when you think about Revelation chapter 13, he's already talked about not just one beast, but two. This book has a lot of information about persecution. It also has a lot of information about the word throne. You find the word throne used literally dozens of times in this book. And oftentimes, more often than not, that's going to be the throne of God. But you also have the throne of evil and the throne of the beast. And God says it's like some of the other contrasts in this book. You have God's people. You have the people who are unsaved. You have God. You have Christ. He is the one who has authority over all things, as the Lord pronounced in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And then you've got the devil's power. The kingdom that John was describing, he says that was going to be darkened. And that's a way of saying that this power was going to fail. It was going to lose its power. It was going to be overthrown. And John, I'm not quite sure I understand the grammar here, but he uses the perfect tense. Now, maybe that was a way of saying, as far as the perfect tense, the decision about that has already been made. And they're sort of in a state that, they're already in the decline, so to speak. But again, it is a perfect tense, and I find that is kind of an interesting point. Another thing that I think is fascinating is, as John describes his judgment, he doesn't say they will bite their tongue. If you've ever bitten your tongue one time, once is usually enough. And sometimes that is a very painful thing. But imagine somebody who begins to just chomp on their tongue time after time after time after time. Something would not only be seriously wrong with the person, but imagine the pain, imagine the damage to the tongue. And John uses the word, at least in some translations, the word gnaw. Here is a person who is just gnawing again and again, ripping their tongue to shreds. What an awful picture. But that is the picture of the judgment. And as you go back to verse 9, you think about the sun scorching men. What kind of image does that bring to mind? You think about the burns and you think about the blisters. Perhaps you've had recently or maybe in the past, when I was about 7, I got a very bad blister. Still remember it. A blister from the sun. Just one blister is bad. But you take the image of the blisters and you take the image and notice that John talks about these sores with a plural. One is bad, but just imagine almost a body covered with them and the tongue ripped up. Well, again, you have here a comparison between the works of Christ and the works of the devil. You may remember that back in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, verse 33, we have an angel talking about Jesus' kingdom. And he promised that the Lord's kingdom not only was going to be established, but the kingdom, that it would not be overthrown. The devil certainly wanted to do that. We saw that back in Revelation chapter 12. The devil was hoping to kill the Christ child. He was unsuccessful. We know that he was unsuccessful when he worked through Judas, but the Lord's kingdom has prevailed. So if you take the view that ivy has been advancing, it certainly prevailed against ancient Rome. If you take the longer view that Lonnie has been proposing, again, all the kingdoms of the world until the end of time, each one will not stand compared to the kingdom of Christ. The devil tried to prop up ancient Rome. There's no doubt about that. And certainly as we think about the kingdoms of this world, you think about communism, you think about Marxism right now. Hey, let me just kind of make a quick point here for some of our readers. Have you heard about bread, B-R-E-A-D, tube, T-U-B-E? It's like YouTube, the video service, but it's called bread, B-R-E-A-D, tube. Have you heard of it, Lonnie, Ivy?
No, sir, I have not.
No.
that came to my attention recently. If you check it out, and I'm not recommending it as a place to go and learn much, but it is a place for far left teaching in theology. It's designed for young people to bring them into Marxism, designed to bring them into communism, designed to teach them about anarchism, how to become an anarchist. It's just fueling that kind of thought.
Wow.
So the devil has always been involved with this kind of thing, even before Jesus came into the world. And as we look at society today, it's something that people need to be cognizant of, because the devil lacks the same old tricks. And yet, even though Satan does that again and again, the Bible says in Daniel 4:17 is a good illustration of this: God rules in the affairs of men. Jesus made that point when he was being about to be crucified. John chapter 19 and verse 11, Pilate acted like he had a lot of authority. And Jesus said, you would have no power. You would have no authority except it were given you from above. And Jesus was making the same point that we find in Daniel chapter 7. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, the Bible talks about God has determined the bounds or the borders of the nations. That certainly tells us that God has a hand in the affairs of men. We saw this back in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, and also in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, that Jesus rules over the nations of this earth. A lot of people don't like that. Many people don't believe that, but God says that is true. All right, now back in verses 10 and 11, Ivy, Lonnie, some things there that you want to touch base on as well.
I think Lonnie hit that earlier. I don't know, Lonnie, did you get all that? You talk about the sores?
No, I just quit with 9, I think. I'll go ahead and you can be getting ready. The fifth angel poured out on his bowl the throne of the beast. The kingdom became dark and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. I think this is relatively simple. All we have to do is just think about what's going on in the world. And as Ivy points out, what went on in the time of Rome. There are many, many people in the world today who put their trust and give their allegiance to something besides God. They worship some throne. They worship some rule of some nation. And therein lies their understanding of everything and their desires for everything. And when they want something, that's where they feel like they need to go, to the powers of the world, the governments of the world, and take care of me and take care of everybody. And so this fifth angel poured out the fifth plague on the throne of the beast, and it became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Just think about the pain and anguish that people suffer when their government falls. That's the people they have trusted in. That's the people that they have wanted to take care of them. But governments come and go, whether we believe it or not. I'm old enough to know that there have been a lot of countries change names around the world. And this could easily be talking about Rome here, because it's the throne of the beast. It at least encourages it. It at least includes that. But what about those people when they fell? They gnawed their tongues for pain. They were tortured because they had what they had trusted in was gone. And then it says in verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains or sores and did not repent of their deeds. Now, again, all we have to do is a little bit of practical thinking today. How many times have you heard someone say, and maybe it's someone who did not even believe in God, that God caused this? Or why did God do that to me? Or why did God cause this? About the only time they think about God is when they think God has done something that affects them in an adverse way. So they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains. If their wealth and their powers and things are gone because of the fall of a government, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, but they still did not repent of their deeds. And that's what Israel did all through the Old Testament. God punished them in many ways but they still refuse to believe him. That's what's going on in this world today. All right, Abby?
You know what? It's not God's fault. It's their fault. You know, they were suffering because they had rejected God. And that's where we get into this jam. Probably, well, God's going to judge us. It's a bad thing. No, we did the bad thing. Sin. What brother? We're punished. We don't have the propitiation, the satisfaction, the sin covering of Jesus. And this bread tube thing was interesting. I thought you were going into a great place to find bread, you know. Bread tube.
No, that's not kind of, where that leads.
Yeah, that's kind of a hook. It's like I used to think that Parenthood. What's that name of that place? Planned Parenthood, the place to save babies. It's not. It's the other. It's the opposite of that, in my opinion. Okay. And so we get things crossways. And I was just thinking as you're saying that what they need is what we have: the bread of life. They need Jesus, the bread of life. They got some fake bread out there, a lot of it out there, and we're warned about that. We need the truth, the way, the truth, the life. I'm not looking for a way. I'm looking for the way. I'm not looking for a truth. I'm looking for the truth. I'm not looking for a life, the life. I'm not looking for, you know, this a bread. I want the real bread, and you do too. And so that's our claim to that. But I think we worked on that one pretty good, Brad. The next one's by exciting. Well, I like that. Number six bowl.
Let's talk about that here in verses 12 through 14. This bowl is associated with the great river Euphrates. John says the river Euphrates was dried up. And after it was dried up, that allowed kings, that allowed, if you will, armies. You think about kings, you think about their armies, their military forces, that allowed them to come from the sun rising. And then John, as you look at verse 13, he introduces the dragon. Well, we read about him back in Revelation chapter 12. That's one of the many descriptions for Satan. And then we've got the beast. Well, we read about two beasts back in Revelation chapter 13. And then he talks about the false prophet. Ivy or Lonnie may see this differently. I see the beast here as a reference to that first beast in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 down through about verse 10. And then we've got the false prophet, which I understand is the religious beast that you find in Revelation 13, I believe it's verse 11 and goes down through probably verse 21 or so. And then you have this strange piece of information in verse 14. He says, "For they are spirits of demons working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God, the Almighty." When you look at this, you can find some strong parallels to what you have back in Revelation chapter 13, or Revelation chapter 9, rather. We covered that some time back, just like we covered Revelation 13 some time back. You have here in verses 12 through 14, really additional information that's going to set the stage for Armageddon. Armageddon is a more precise way to describe that, but the King James translation, perhaps some other versions, will use the word Armageddon. The Euphrates River, we talked about that some back in Revelation chapter 16. I don't have a Bible map to put up, but if you take a Bible map, you can see down here towards the bottom, you've got the nation of Israel. And as you move north, you find that you have the Euphrates River, and it looks like a fairly long river, about 1,800 miles long. So it is a fairly lengthy river, and it really serves as a dividing line. You may remember, if you are familiar with Old Testament history, that you've got north of Israel, in that easterly area, you've got Assyria and you've got Babylon. And in the Old Testament, Assyria and Babylon pose some real problems for God's people. Now, as long as you have that river there, rivers obviously have been a problem for people as far as military crossings for a long time. So as long as that barrier is there, that gives some comfort, that's some assurance to ancient Israel, because you just can't have the armies march down. But what happens if that 1,800-mile river is dried up? Well, all of a sudden, that great water barrier has been removed. And now that threat from Assyria, as you think about ancient Israel, the Assyrians were able to come down, or the Babylonians were able to come down. Really, there would have certainly been far less incentive not to try to attack Israel. So John, just as we've seen several other times in this book, he goes back to different items in the Old Testament. Lonnie's done a great job as far as bringing out several of those. And the image there is, the attack. Maybe imminent. It's easy to come and attack. And John ties it in with what he's talking about in this book. If you go back to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, translations will vary. Some versions will use the word cauldron, but John's describing a boiling pot. And it's time for God's judgment. And God pictures a boiling pot, P-O-T. He says in the north, Well, he's talking about the area of Assyria or Babylon. Now, if you can imagine that there is a boiling pot and that pot is dumped on your head, things are not going to go well. In this particular case, it is another image of judgment that God is using, and it was not going to go well. Back in Revelation chapter 13, we talked about what some refer to as the unholy trinity. We've got the devil, we've got those two beasts, and now they are presented again here, but they're described as being associated with unclean spirits. John talks about three, not literal frogs, but three frog-like creatures, and he identifies them. He says that these frog-like creatures that he saw, they were the spirits of demons. Now, why John used that imagery, I don't know. The Bible has a little to say about frogs. Lonnie will probably provide some information about that as far as one of the plagues. But I find that to be interesting, that evil spirits or demons in this particular case are pictured as frog-like creatures. In addition to that point, we also have John telling us in verse 14 that these frog-like creature demons, they were able to work miracles. And then I would tie in with that the information back in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. You could also go back to what John talked about as far as those signs that we discussed when we were looking at Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. As I see it, these demonic forces, they were working together to basically stir people up and bring people, lead people, help direct people to ultimately a battle with God. Things finally came, whether you look at this from the standpoint of Ivy in ancient Rome, things finally did come to a head, or you take a longer view of this as Lonnie has done, the devil and his associates, in this case, the two beasts back in Revelation chapter 13, they are working, they're zealously working to push people to an end result, which ultimately is going to result in confrontation with God, judgment from God if people don't repent. And that really is the ultimate modus operandi of the devil. He wants people to be in a wrong relationship with God, and he will use any and every tactic that he can to make that happen. Ancient Rome is a really good example of that. The devil was able to push people. He was able to use Rome in such a way where that nation fell. And you wonder if he doesn't have a pretty good grip on America right now with some of the things that are taking place. So those are some of the things that I see. You have Jesus, when he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem back in Matthew chapter 24, he talked about the fact that many could and likely would be misled, Matthew 24 and verse 24. And again, not surprising because the devil excels in this kind of thing. All right, Ivy, Lonnie, to you as far as verses 12 through 14.
Well, I see here, I love your illustration of the Euphrates. You have a massive river, big river, and they got to cross that thing, the armies of God that God's sending in to bring judgment upon Rome in this case. They dry up the river. Man, you get there quick now. I mean, just jump. You don't need a boat. You don't need floats. You jump over there and go across. So it expedites it. Talk about quickly. Man, they're there now. And that's what it's talking about here. God's taking any hindrance away and said, enemies, go get them. And they're going and getting them. And this is massive. One judgment after another judgment, a bowl full of the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God. Here come the armies, all these armies of the heathen that hated the Romans under the Roman Empire, and they're coming, and they're going to take care of the evildoers there. So I think that's a good thing that you did there. The thing that there was no water there, so Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye, if you know who those people are, they are quote experts on the Book of Revelation. Folks, that's fiction. What they're writing is fiction. It is not truth. You get the Bible and see they've written millions of copies of Tim LaHaye's books on Left Behind. And if you read John 5, 28, 29, ain't nobody going to be left behind. All are going to be go up together to the Lord. Timothy chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18 will rise to meet him in the air. All will be joined and go meet him there. We change in the moment of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye. All these things are going to happen. But this idea of the river drying up, they were the literalist, and Lonnie and I and Brad, it's not literal at all. None of this is literal, okay? But the idea was there's going to be no water. Men were going to start with no water, so we're going to have Coca-Cola. No joke. That's what I believe LaHaye was, or I think it may have been Hal Lindsey. They said, we're going to have Coca-Cola. We got to live to get through that. mean, this is so, it's not literal. They're literalists, you know. The 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth is literal, you know. We're going to read about that and the throne of God and how the people are reigning when we get over to chapter 20. But folks, listen, this is just great stuff. It's well written by the Holy Spirit, and it is simple. It is, we make it sometimes complicate the obvious. This is God's judgment totally. A seven is all poured out, dumped out on the enemy. In this case, Rome, that was their enemy. That was a problem. And so I think we can agree with that.
I wonder if you bought a bunch of stock in Coca-Cola. Bonnie, Tina.
Yeah, you better load up. Have you heard that one?
No, I hadn't heard.
Yeah, he's suggesting that. That's crazy, yeah.
All right, where are we, Brad?
Let's take a look at verses. Yeah, we're going to come back here to verses 12 through 14 as far as the sixth plague.
Okay. All right. Well, once again, we're following a pattern that is used throughout the book of Revelation. And I agree with most of the things that were said earlier. But I think in order, I honestly wish we had an hour to do this, but I'm going to try to do it in 3 or 4 minutes here. But the sixth event in the trumpets, the plagues, and the seals, trumpets, the plagues in that order, the sixth event always brought us to the end of time. It brings us to the end of the Christian dispensation. And what you need to do in order to understand that is just go back and look at those and compare them and see what is said in the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, and the sixth plague. And you will see that it's talking about the time of final destruction, this earth is going to be done away with. And it talks about the time coming up to that. Now, so that is because we're talking about a revelation for Christians, the church is going to exist until he comes back. And it's talking about that period of time when Christ is going to, or God is going to allow things to happen on this earth, that's going to bring it to a close. Now, if we look at the sixth angel and the river Euphrates, and I agree with what you said about the Euphrates River, it was an eastern boundary to the land of God that God had promised his people. And you can go back and look at that, and you can understand that from Genesis and other places, Joshua. So what we have here is God releasing and allowing things to happen on this earth that he has held back or controlled for maybe the entire Christian dispensation. Now, this is also taking place. This is also pictured in the seven trumpets. It says in Revelation 7:1, after I saw these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And he said, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. Now, that is the purpose of the church. Sealing of the people of God. God is going to allow this world to exist as long as people are coming to him and are being sealed by him. But I think toward the end, and we'll talk about that later on, but toward the end, things will get, evil will basically take over in this world. So what we have here is this, the waters of the great Euphrates being dried up in order to allow these evil forces to attack the people of the world that have been held back by God for so long. And we have any idea how long that will be until he'll get to the point that it says it's time for these things to happen. So he's going to dry up the waters of the river Euphrates and let the forces of evil abound in this world. And he says then in 16:13, he saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Well, the dragon is the devil. Out of the mouth of the beast, those are governmental powers, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, those are people who teach false doctrine. So he's allowing the frogs to come out. Now, frogs, if you go back and read in the Old Testament, the frogs were released on Egypt, and they had frogs everywhere. They couldn't step without a frog, and that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be everywhere. And he says, for these are the spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And the battle of that great day, if we look and if we read some passages, Jude 1:6 says, and the angels who do not keep the proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The great day is talking about the judgment of this world when God is going to draw people together. He is going to judge this world and judge people according to their deeds. And he is going to release those evil spirits and demons and things on this world at whatever time he chooses and realizes maybe. I think he probably is. It probably means that he's realizes that nobody else is going to come to him. And he releases these things on the world and brings them to the judgment of that great day, which is the judgment day. That'll bring things of this world to an end. Okay, Brad.
Right. If you guys don't mind, let's run back to Revelation chapter 9 for just a second and take a look at it together, see if we see things the same way in Revelation chapter 9, since we do have a parallel there, or, you know, maybe...
Yeah, I'm right there. I'm there now.
All right. I've got this screen up here. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 14. One saying to the sixth angel that had one trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates. So again, here we have the river Euphrates. Once again, the four angels are not at this point identified as good angels or bad angels. So that's something to keep in mind. And the four angels were loose that had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year that they should kill the third part of men. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard the number of them. Again, key question here, are these good armies, armies of God, or these armies of the devil? And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates as of fire, and of hyacinth, and of brimstone, and the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceedeth fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues was the third part of men killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like unto serpents and have heads, and with them they hurt. And the rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues, again, the mankind here, want to make sure that we understand whether those are saved or unsaved people, repented not of the works, that would indicate that they are not saved, of the hands that they should not worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they repented not of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Notice again in verse 20, the emphasis on demons, the same kind of thing that we picked up tonight in Revelation chapter 16. All right, Ivy, since you're already there, some things that you want to go ahead and mention about that or throw out for consideration.
Well, I just checked out his trumpet, the seals in chapter 6. There's nothing that indicates that's the end. That's the opening of the seals of the book. That's a big leap, Lonnie, into the fact that, well, this is the end of the world. And then we go to chapter 8, 9. We've got the trumpets blown. Those were warnings, not the end of the world. What was it all? In fact, the seals after chapter 6, they unlock the seals at a sixth seal. Then you go to 144,000. The world's still going on. It's not the end. It's going on. And then it goes on again after 8 and 9. And these are instruments. These creatures are instruments of God. They're going to afflict the evil people a third of them, a partial judgment on them. That's what's going on in my take, and you want to know the take on it. But that, I mean, we did study that earlier. So I don't see any way that you could extrapolate from that each one of these is a consistent thing about the end of the world. It is not. It is looking forward to that. And the end of the world there in Revelation is not the end of our world. It was the end of their world shortly come to pass. I mean, that's the time limit. There's no way you get there. The scripture says so. So I just get a little excited about that. And we will when we get to who the harlot is. It tells us who the harlot is. It totally takes away and destroys the structure, I think, what Lonnie's saying. But about that, again, we agree on a lot of things, but the time factor is important. It's stressed 5 times in the last chapter. If we don't hear that and don't react to that, then we're not going to get it right, I don't believe.
Okay, we're going to pick up that discussion at another time. We are just out of time for that tonight. But I do want to go back and, again, Revelation chapter 9, let's pull that up once more and take a look at the text and see if we agree that we've got some parallels there. And are we talking about good angels or bad angels, a good army or a bad army? Lonnie?
What verse?
Well, as you look here on the screen, Revelation chapter 9, we've got the six angels sounding. Again, you've got heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And then you got the sixth angel that had the trumpet. Really kind of starting here. Loose the four angels bound the great river Euphrates.
Yeah, I mean, that's in the series of trumpets. And that's the point that I was making a while ago, is the seals, the trumpets, and the plagues. Go back to the seals, what I was reading or wanted to get to a while ago and didn't take time, but it says the last verse in that chapter in 7 says the great day of wrath is come. The great day of wrath is come.
Upon them, that's right. Mm-hmm.
So what we have is three series of events here that are all taking us through a look at the Christian dispensation. All I ask you to do is just look at it, because you will understand if you look at it. Now, the releasing of the sixth angel who had the trumpets released the four angels bound in the river Euphrates, that's the same language, the same symbolism that we're dealing with now in chapter 16. So it's talking about the church. And I guess one point I really would like to make is that if this book does this, like I believe it does, and I challenge you to look at it, it means that this book is so much more important to us than we ever imagined. It did not end at Rome. Rome was not the end of Revelation. The Christian dispensation is being discussed throughout this book. And that means that a lot of these things apply to us today. And they are virtually the same things that have applied all through the Christian dispensation, but they apply to us today. And that's why we need to study and understand this book. But those four angels who were bound in the great river Euphrates, see, that's the answer to what I read when I was reading that a while ago, that they were bound. They were told not to harm the earth until God released them. The same thing happened in the series of the seven last plagues. They were bound until God released them. Well, that's the period of time of the Christian dispensation. So just take a look at it.
One point of agreement, Brad, that the book of Revelation is probably one of the most important books of the Bible. And whether it goes to the end of time or the end of Rome, the application is still there. Lonnie, we're not taking the application away. If you have ears to hear, hear. It's written, and we're told we get a blessing, Revelation 1:1-3, if we just read it and apply what's there. Yeah, it has happened to them, but still the cross happened, but we still preach the cross today. We have the results and the benefits of it. We have the benefits of Revelation. Oh, God wins the devil, he's already lost. 66 has come, Rome is buried, and that's what it's all about. If you could fish out something else, then we'll talk about it. But that's the pushback on this. We have a great book. The church is the bride. She's a victorious bride the last three chapters there. We win, the devil loses. And that's what, but it is in the context of the Roman Empire. And I don't see how you see beyond that. I heard your statement. I understand what you're saying, but there's no way that biblically, with the shortly come to pass time frame, that you could have 2,000 more years. You can't do it.
Okay.
I don't believe the shortly come to pass means just a few years.
I know.
We'll get to that. That's going to be the ongoing discussion. I want to make these points here. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 14.
Okay, Greg, wait a minute. I want to finish my statement. It'll take 5 seconds. I believe it means the train left the station. Not that it was done, not that it reached its destination. It was going to happen. It was going to shortly come to pass. That train's going to leave the station, and it'll be come to an end.
It arrived, brother.
All right. Let's go back here to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 14. John talks about the sixth angel. Well, in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, looking over here, what do we find? The sixth angel. Back in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 14, loose the four angels. Four angels, good or bad? Well, as you look over here, you got the vial. That's obviously not good. So then you've got them loosed over here in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15, that they should kill the third part of man. And then you have down here, which I find especially interesting, the evil power force, and the number of the armies of the horsemen was 10,000 times 10,000. I heard the number of them. Well, look over here what we have as far as this evil power in verses 13 and 14, described as coming out of the dragon. And then they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth of the whole world. Interesting parallels as far as expressed as in sort of literal numbers, actual numbers in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 16. Now you have over here in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14, a figurative description. So I think that's an important series of parallels. We're not going to go through everything there, but those are some of them that you can go back and maybe consider. Final thoughts on those parallels before we wrap it up tonight, guys.
I would just say that that's exactly how you study the book, Brad, is you go back and examine the parallels between the different visions, and you'll see how much they relate to each other. And they're talking about things that are going to happen during this Christian dispensation. I mean, you have to absolutely disregard things like the great day and they were taken to heaven and all that kind of stuff. In chapter 11 said they were called up to heaven. And, you know, how do you disregard that? Well, you don't. It is about the Christian dispensation and the church.
Okay. Yeah, we agree that they are cyclical, whether or not it's cumulative as Ivy has presented, or you've got the view that Lonnie has presented. We're going to leave that to you, but some great information always. Thank you so much for joining us. Tune in next time.